So a few weeks ago, up in Cincinnati, Ohio, somebody started a GoFundMe that was funded rather quickly by a few hundred people. And the GoFundMe was started for a billboard. And the billboard was to have four simple words on it. And it looked like this: "Sell the team, Bob." Bob is Bob Castellini, a billionaire vegetable salesman who owns the majority owner of the Cincinnati Reds. 15 years ago, he said, "I bought the Reds to bring championship baseball back to the city of Cincinnati." And since then, they've never won a playoff series. Thus, a billboard: "Sell the team, Bob." Well, Bob was a bit dismayed by this. So Bob sent his son Phil, who has a job with the team that nobody knows exactly what it is. And Phil had a little press conference. Now, Phil is one of those guys who is described as he was born on third base, but he thinks he hit a triple. I'll let that sink in for you. But anyway, Phil just started yapping into the microphone and he said, "You people need to settle down a bit. After all, where else are you going to go?" Well, that settled things down. I mean, imagine telling Astro fans, who else are you going to root for? I mean, after all, Tracy Pippen, who else are they going to root for? The Texas Rangers, maybe? I don't know. Is there anybody else around? They're all going, "I don't know. We'll go watch minor league in Louisville or Dayton." Yeah. Here's the thing, and you can take his mug away, please. Yeah. Here's the thing. People watch sports to just kind of get away from life. And people don't like you messing with their hope. You know what I mean? Of like, ooh, a billionaire says we're going to win championships. He must mean it. And we don't win championships. As a matter of fact, the one year it looks like we have a chance, he's just going to practically give away our best players and make us all mad and dash our hopes once again. And that's the problem with the sports, is that hope, we just keep having it and it keeps getting crushed. And it's like this little microcosm of life, because it's just sports, it's just baseball, right? It's just baseball. But it's like life. Nobody likes their hope to be messed with, right? Like, you ever had a boss or your boss's boss like raise your hopes up about something at work, and then it gets dashed? You just, why was he messing with my hope, right? This, you can go through all throughout life, work, family, high school. Ooh. Yeah, just all sorts of times in life when people mess with your hope. And you can't live without hope, right? That's the one thing you can't live without. And so we don't like when people mess with our hope. But here's the thing: if you could somehow take snapshots of hope in your life and put them in a photo album — that's a thing, we used to have a photo album — what you'd find is there are little slices of life where your hope is just really shot, where you're discouraged, you're down, you feel defeated, life feels dark. We sing about this in the song. And then you look in the next snapshot, and there's more hope, and there's light, and there's a smile, and things look up. And then you go down to the next snapshot, and it's dark, and the next one's light, and then maybe the next one's light, and maybe there's a few light ones, then there's a few dark ones. And that's just life. We prefer the ones where things are riding high. We prefer that with our sports teams. And one of the things Phil also stuck his foot out in his mouth and said, "You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to even things out. We're trying to get rid of all the peaks and the valleys." And the fans said, "Wait a minute, we like the peaks. Just get rid of the valleys. Yeah, we want peaks, peaks. We want more peaks. We haven't had any of those, right? And that's what we want. And the Bible is not an unrealistic book. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's just really honest. And even in the story of the resurrection, you find discouraged people. And I started in Luke 24 before the service at the very beginning, and I want to continue in Luke 24. And I want to just introduce you to a couple of really discouraged guys who don't know the whole story, and we're going to take a little snapshot of their lives. And it starts in Luke 24, verse 13. And it's this very same day. It's Sunday. It's the third day. It's the same day that these ladies were at the tomb, and the angels have appeared. Now, it says that when all the ladies went back to the rest of the disciples, there's this crazy line that says, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Oops. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and he saw that it was empty, and he wondered what had happened. It says that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So you're walking. This is a good little walk, right? And they're leaving Jerusalem. And it says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So it says they were talking and discussing these things. So everything that's been talked about, even if you go back to the angel, right? They're talking about these things. They're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about who he was and what he did. They're talking about how he was handed over, and they're talking about his arrest, and they're talking about his treatment, and they're talking about his crucifixion, and they're talking about this crazy story that was told about angels and this empty tomb. And they're obviously having an animated discussion. And Jesus himself just kind of joins them on the path. And it says they were kept from recognizing him. And some people say, well, I mean, they were used to him looking one way, and now he looks very differently. And it's not like they're going, wow, this guy looks familiar. I think his hair's different or something. I don't know. This is being kept from recognizing him. His identity is being withheld from their brains. Okay, they're not being allowed to know who he is. Jesus has a plan here. Jesus is in control of these things, right? And it says he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't have information. Jesus doesn't ask questions because he's clueless or he doesn't have knowledge or he needs insight. Jesus asks questions to hear what you know, right? So Jesus doesn't allow them to know who he is, but he wants to hear what they think about what's happening. So he just simply says, "What are you discussing?" And look what it says. They stood still. So they stopped walking, and it says that their face is downcast. So they've just got these discouraged looks on their faces. They stop, and they're like looking at him. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days, there in these days?" Like, everybody that lives in Jerusalem, everybody that's made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast, everybody knows who Jesus is. Everybody knows what happened to him. Have you been under a rock? You must be the only one who doesn't know, they say to Jesus. Jesus says back to them, and they don't know, incognito, "What things?" "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. So you can imagine Jesus, right? He's like, okay, you explain to me what you think about what just happened. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." A prophet. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. This man spoke. spoke like nobody else spoke. Nobody's, right? We read that in the Gospels. Nobody talks like this guy. This is a man who speaks with authority. He doesn't quote this person or this person or this person says. He just speaks as if God is speaking. And he has such power in his words that sometimes he just tells demons to go and they go. And sometimes he just says to lepers, be clean, and they're cleansed. And sometimes he says to people who can't walk, get up and walk, and they get up and walk. And sometimes he just says to blind people or deaf people. And in other words, he just speaks and there's power and stuff happens. And just he lives for God and for people like they lived, right? This is all past tense, the way they're describing the man in front of them that they don't know. Past tense. And then the chief priests and our own people handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. He died the worst death, the most humiliating, painful death possible. They nailed him to a cross, bloody and beaten. And then verse 21, here's the powerful words. Listen. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We were hoping, past tense. We did have hope that he was going to do this. We don't anymore, but we did. The hope we had was that he was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the Messiah, but now he's dead, and he can't be Messiah if he's dead. I mean, this is, you don't get a hope any bigger than this. He's the one who's going to rescue Israel. He's the one who's going to save Israel. He's not only going to bring Israel back to past glory, he's going to make it better than past glory. He's going to bring shalom to the earth. He's going to make Jerusalem the center of the universe. Everybody's going to come to Jerusalem and see our King and our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah. Healing is going to come to the nations. Harmony is going to come to the world. We thought he was the one. There, if you were a Jew in this day, you couldn't have any greater hope than this. So the greatest hope they could possibly have is no longer. So, Proverbs 13:12, I believe. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I think the Bible is very realistic about emotions and feelings. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. So these are heart sick men. Their hearts are ill, are sick. Because the greatest hope they could possibly have has been dashed, and it's all past tense. They don't have it anymore. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So there's deep discouragement mixed with confusion and wondering what's going on here. And you've got to be thinking, what's Jesus thinking? How does Jesus like their story so far? Does he think, they're doing good. Good job, guys. You did a nice summary. Okay, let's take a snapshot right now of these two followers of Jesus. Where are they in this snapshot? Hopeless and discouraged. This is it. This little slice of life finds it dark. So, if you were their mom, you'd be sad for your kids. I'm not saying that, yeah, for one of your kids, right? Because it's hard in the moment to tell yourself it's a snapshot, it's a slice of life, because your kid's hopeless, right? Your friend is hopeless. Your husband, your wife feels hopeless and discouraged and down and dark. But here in this moment, that's where they are. In verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. Now, remember, he's still a stranger to them. So a stranger just called them fools. You know they got to love this, right? Excuse me? How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You're foolish and slow to believe. In other words, you know what the prophets said. You know the prophets said that the Messiah would not just show up and there would be kingdom and glory. You know that the prophets said the Messiah would come and there would be suffering. And you're slow to believe that. Nobody wanted to believe that. They wanted kingdom and rescue from enemies. They wanted Rome gone and they wanted glory. And then it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. But himself is Jesus, but he can't say himself because they don't know he's Jesus yet. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? Because you know he wanted to say me, but he couldn't say me. I don't know how he did that, but that's cool. But it's really interesting. If you go back to the angel, the angel said, remember what Jesus said. And now Jesus says, let's just go back to the prophets and Moses. And it says, they're walking along, I don't know, what, an hour? How long are they walking along? And Jesus is just working his way through scripture, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's going through the Psalms. He's going through the prophets. He's going through the history. And he's showing them Jesus in all of it. And he's explaining to them all of it and how it all points to a suffering Messiah who will suffer before glory. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So Jesus wants them to want him to stay, and so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So what is this? Is it the way he broke the bread? It was like they were touching the bread the same time he was touching the bread, and some little magical thing happened there. No, it's just Jesus said, now you get to see. Eyes open, Jesus is gone. It was him. They recognized him. It was him all along. I guess it's okay, he called us fools. Did we say anything? We didn't tell any bad jokes, did we? Did we describe him all right? Oh my goodness, yeah. And then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Which is an amazing way to put it, because they didn't have like a leather-bound Bible. Like if Jesus would have had the scriptures, he would have had to have somebody rolling behind him with a big cart full of scrolls. Like, okay, now hand me this one. No. Jesus is just from his heart, from his mind, opening up the scriptures to them and showing them himself. And as he taught them, it says their hearts were just beginning to glow and to burn, and they're just starting to feel hope again, and they're starting to just get excited again, and they're starting to feel this reviving, and like the dry bones are starting to rattle again on the inside, and it's just they're starting to feel on fire again, and they're like, well, no wonder, it was Jesus the whole time. Can't believe he did that to us. It was Jesus and the scriptures showing us him. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, make the haul back. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said, it's true, exclamation point, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So believe him, it's happened. Just like a man. Just like a man. What did he leave out? Yeah, I believe the women too. Nope, didn't even say it. I apologize, ladies. He just couldn't admit that the women were right. Anyway, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. He broke bread, and suddenly our eyes were opened, and he was gone. Let me finish the story just because it's good. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself comes in, stands among them, and says, "Peace be with you." And they had a very appropriate response. They were startled and frightened because somebody appeared in the room. They thinking they saw a ghost, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It's me, myself, myself touching me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Of all the ways for Jesus to be recognizable, right? I mean, he didn't say, "Watch this, I'll make Peter levitate." Right? He didn't do a trick. He didn't do anything. He didn't. Scars. He still had scars. Of all the ways to be known, like, scars seem to be a defect, don't they? Don't you get all fixed? He kept the scars. These were his defining marks. And it says, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Can you imagine being so amazed at something you didn't believe it? You ever been so amazed at something you didn't believe it? "Honey, I'm pregnant." Been there. Sure you are. Yeah. "Okay, do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat fish, in case you didn't know. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then look at verse 45. This is a very important line. This ties this all back together about them not recognizing him and then them recognizing him. Look what it says. "He opened their minds so they could understand the scripture." He opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. It's written. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You've got to see it for yourselves. "And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but you must stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, in their minds, there's something missing here, right? Because they want a kingdom. They want Jerusalem. They want Israel rescued from the Romans. They want their kingdom back. They want glory. And he's talking killed, crucified, resurrected, preach, "I'm leaving. And I'm sending the Spirit." They got all this in the upper room, right? "You're going to get power to preach to the nations." But just real quick, since Luke wrote Acts, I'll just read real quick Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Boom, boom, boom. Should have put a marker. Sorry. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So you guys had an idea of what the kingdom of God was waiting. We talked about this a lot already, but let me talk about the kingdom some more. So he cleared it up. 40 days of teaching from a resurrected Jesus. Not bad. Not bad at all. So suffering, glory, witness, kingdom, yes. Kingdom, your kingdom come, yes. Right? So let me wrap this up. Let me start by just saying, I am amazed, and we've talked about this before, I'm amazed by the incredible restraint of Jesus. The incredible restraint of Jesus. When you look at this resurrection story, he gives to each person exactly what they need, how they need it, when they need it, right? I was thinking this morning, like, if this were me rising from the dead, like, I'm busting out of there, I'm going to where everybody is, and I'm just going to be like, "Yeah, I did it, guys. It's me. Look, I did it. I came back alive. I'm running down the road, and I'm not disguised. No, I want everybody to know it. I'm running up. Woo, dudes, look, it's me. I know you're discouraged. I'm alive." I mean, like, it's party time, right? Do you realize what just happened in this conversation? Jesus left two men hopeless for an hour or so, so he could set their hearts on fire and then open their eyes. Wow. What patience. So, I just want you to know this morning, God knows you. And you're not cookie cutter. He knows exactly how to approach you. God will ask you questions, not because he doesn't know stuff, but just because he wants to hear it come out of your mouth. Maybe he wants to see you write it down on paper in your journal. Maybe he just wants to talk to you about it, right? You're known. But here's the thing. If you took this snapshot, there's a snapshot here, and it gets preserved forever, right? You hopeless, discouraged, brokenhearted disciples. So, I just want to say, I just want to ask, is that maybe your snapshot this morning? Like, you're in a moment in your life where if you took a picture, it would be a fairly dark picture. It would be a discouraged picture. It would be a hopeless picture. It would be a picture like you just kind of wonder, am I going to stay here for a really long time? In other words, is it a picture in which you say, I had hope? I remember a time in my life when I had hope, but this happened. Or maybe you have a child that's there, a close friend that's there, right? Can I just encourage you? Maybe this is just a snapshot. Maybe it's not permanent. Maybe this is just a moment where in this little place, Jesus will reveal and open eyes that he is alive. And in that moment, he will create a burning heart. And he will open eyes to scriptures. And he will open eyes to himself. So if it's you that had hope, you can pray that for yourself. Jesus, you are alive. Will you open my eyes to who you are in this book? There was a time when I had hope. I don't have it anymore. Give me a burning heart. And then pray that for whoever it is you know that's there. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe that person you love who's in that snapshot, maybe Jesus is right there walking with them in disguise as somebody else. And they don't know it's him because he hasn't opened their eyes to see it yet. Who knows? Jesus and Scripture, setting hearts on fire. So it says a lot about how we approach the Bible. Before Jesus left and he taught there in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and says the Spirit is coming, that this was the very job description of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come, and he will take from me and give it to you, and he will open your eyes to see me, and he will open your eyes to understand and see Jesus. So there's a prayer for you to pray for yourself. There's a prayer for you to pray for maybe one of your kids, a friend, a loved one, who's just in a hopeless place right now. But you know there's someone who had hope. Just pray, Jesus, would you come along beside them? Jesus, would you open up the scriptures to them? Jesus, would you set their hearts on fire? Jesus, would you open their eyes to see you? Jesus, would you return them back to hope again? Jesus, would you give them so much joy and amazement they have a hard time believing it? And then we realize that we're the ones who need to be clothed with power. And it just might be that We're not Jesus in disguise. Anybody who knows me knows that I'm not Jesus in disguise. But we are weak people. We are faulty, frail people. We are people in flesh. But we are people who can be clothed with the power of the Spirit, right? And so we are people who can come alongside people who had hope, right? So maybe it's us. So what I want to do is I want to end in prayer. And if you're in a slice of life right now where it seems as if the best of your relationship with Jesus, the best of your hope is past tense, I want to pray for you right now. But if you have a face in mind, yeah, it's my daughter, my son, my cousin, my best friend, just whoever pops into your head. Yeah, they're in that place right now. They used to be here, now they're here. And I so badly want to see them in a place of hope again. Then let's pray for that person. Would you join me now? Lord God, it's so hard to be hopeless. So hard. It's so hard when the good stuff is past tense. So God, I pray for my friends and family in this room, God. Maybe right now, maybe it's already happened as you're looking at this passage. Jesus, you're the eye opener. You're the heart changer. So God, maybe today is the day that someone in this room moves into a new picture. Maybe today is the day that someone is reminded that you had to walk the path you walked, that your death on the cross was not some unfortunate accident, that it was exactly the way the prophet said it would happen. Because you died to bear the weight of sin for sinful people. You died to bear justice that we deserve, the penalty that we deserve. And you rose again victorious over death that we deserve. And so, Lord, your arms are wide open to us today. And so we come to you for hope, for light in our hearts, God. And Lord, if there's just people in this room that just become bored with the whole thing, set their hearts afire, Lord. And Lord, that's our prayer for the people we love. However it is you would get your word to them, may it come to them in the power of the Spirit. Eye-opening power. However you would do that, whoever you would send, may it be that someone clothed with the power of the Spirit would come and show them Jesus. And may they walk into a place of hope. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the reminder. An old story, but a great story. Set our hearts ablaze, Lord. Clothe us with power in Jesus' name.